For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Welcome to Parshas Vayikra, a brand new Sefer, and it is the Shabbos before Shabbat HaGadol, the great Shabbos, which is the Shabbos before Pesach. So we may be able to sneak a little Pesach into our class today, but I would like to address the Parsha of Vayikra, which is the Parsha of the Korbanos, of the offerings. And that's a challenge because this year we are trying to study and present a lesson for any Jew at any time. And to do that with the Korbanos, with the sacrifices, is challenging because most Jews claim that they don't have any earthly idea why there are sacrifices in the Torah, Korbanos. Even the most observant do not have any idea of what the Korbanos, what purpose they serve. And they're so foreign to us to take a cow or a sheep or a goat and slaughter it and sprinkle the blood and cut it up and place its innards on the altar. We have no idea. And how do we make the Korbanos relevant to any Jew anytime? So that's my challenge. Now, let me ask you a question. How are we defining Korbanos? Do we have the reaction that we do because we have a certain association or a certain definition of the word Korban? Okay, would anybody like to? And if you know the answer that I'm going to say, please wait. But what would you think, and, you know, kind of on the street, what would you think a Korban is? Anybody?
It's two things. One is it's a sacrifice, and it's like a replacement for human sacrifices that people used to have. Human sacrifices. When they wanted a good harvest.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that Abraham Avinu was prepared to sacrifice his son.
Mm-hmm. Human sacrificing her son. Yeah. It's foreign.
Is it a good harvest?
It's foreign.
Like lions or something, like you would sacrifice a person.
And I'm running the opposite way. So good. I mean, you've helped us validate that our association with carbon is so strange. Yes.
The word itself.
Yes.
You know, to bring close.
Well, all right, that would be very nice, except I've never seen that translation in any translation of the Chumash. I've seen sacrifice and I've seen offering. And just so you'll know that I'm not making this up, there is a very well-known, for those who study Chumash commentary, there is a well-known treatment of this question in the writings of Rav Samson Raphael Hirsch, who wrote in the 1800s, and he was primarily writing to refute the Reform movement and to convince, you know, people were joining this movement, and Rav Hirsch felt it vital to transmit and to communicate Torah meaning and value to the Jews that would listen. So this is what he writes. I guess it's paraphrased in a book by Rabbi Pliskin, Rabbi Zelig Pliskin, thank you. Growth through Torah. And did I lose the first page? Hold on. Sorry, everybody. Oh, here, that's just out of order. Samson Raphael Hirsch commented on this verse, when a person of you brings an offering, it is most regrettable that we have no word which really reproduces the idea which lies behind the expression korban. The unfortunate use of the term sacrifice implies the idea of giving something up that is of value to oneself for the benefit of another, or of having to do without something of value. Giving up, that's what it means. And it's unfortunate because people run the other way. Why should I have to give up something of value? For what purpose? Also, the underlying idea of offering, if you use that term instead of sacrifice, makes it by no means an adequate expression for korban. The idea of an offering presupposes a desire on the part of the one to whom it is brought, which is satisfied by the offering, which is like a gift. In other words, the recipient needs something, wants something, and I give it to them. And now they're satisfied. But the idea of korban is never used for a gift. If I want to give somebody a gift, I give them a matana, or a nedava, a free will offering. I don't give them a korban. So offering is not a good definition. Sacrifice is not a good definition. We don't really have a word in English, or in German, or in any language, perhaps, that that translates korban. So it's regrettable. So what we really have to do is go to the Hebrew. And that's what Dr. Brownstein was saying, that the Hebrew word is karov, close. Let me begin to introduce that concept by reading for you a short email from our good friend and former class attendee, Arthur Phillips. How many remember Arthur?
Rabbi Phillips.
Rabbi Arthur Phillips. And boy, is he a rabbi in this email. Listen to this. It's just a great email to receive. And I responded, "Hi, Rabbi. Hope this note finds you well. One of the classes I attend is in a Reform temple here in Annapolis. It's a nice crowd, the rabbi is friendly, and it's the best game in town, so to speak. Of course, I'm also in Baltimore and give support to a local Chabad." Arthur drives, not fully Shabbos observant yet, he drives to Baltimore almost every Shabbos to attend Rabbi Menachem Goldberger's shul. And I understand also that he's...
That's not Chabad.
That he's very a strong supporter of the shul. Rabbi Goldberger's shul is a gem. It's a gem in Baltimore.
Is that a relative of
yours? No, not related.
He was actually here for the Shabbos of Chizuk.
He spoke... For Shabbos, he was in Dunwoody, and I spent Shabbos with him. He's a delightful person, and Rav. Anyway, so that's his main. But since he lives in Annapolis, Maryland, he's a good neighbor, so he goes to this class. Suffice to say, the rabbi sort of follows Jewish dogma in a broad sense, but not in a way you or I can appreciate. I.e., he sees God as a transcendent figure, the Bible not as a sacred document, etc., etc. Last time, I was making the point that God wants a personal relationship with each of us. The temple rabbi disagreed. I argue that the Talmud teaches us that if God controls the falling of a leaf, something so trivial, how could he not have an interest in us as individuals? In addition, I pointed out that from the rabbis in the Bible, we learn that the reason for the mitzvahs is to connect with God and know him one-on-one. So my question is, can you think of some other good proofs that God wants this sort of personal relationship? Here's the best line. This is all for a good cause, as the members of the class tend to pay closer attention to what I've been saying than the rabbi. Thank God, Arthur. So I wrote back. I wrote back, "Dear Rabbi Phillips." So let's use Rabbi Arthur Phillips' email as a springboard to define korban. Well, I think there it is right there. God wants a relationship with us. That means he created us at a certain distance from him. He instilled us with a neshama and the ability, the inclination to get closer to God. He's given us the Torah as instructions on how to get closer to God, and that is really the purpose of our lives, is to get closer to God. And what is a korban? It is a closer getter. It is a as a vehicle for getting closer to God. So let's reframe our questions that we started with. Do we not understand what the purpose of a korban is? Oh, we certainly understand that. We understand that if we are here to get a relationship with God and to move closer in that direction, then that is the purpose of the korban. We may not understand how it works, but you know what? That doesn't really concern us all that much because nobody is asking us to bring a korban today. So why don't we focus on what is relevant to us, and that is, how can we get closer to God? I think that that makes the whole notion of korbanos something which is in the within the realm. Let's take the concept of a korban and let's say, okay, we don't know the particular vehicle, but let's try to find out how we can get close to God. And I would submit to you that if we look at it that way, we really should have lots of great ideas. I think we should be able to answer that question ourselves. How do you get close to God? Does anybody think they have some answers? How do we get close to God? I want to stimulate your thinking. How do you get close to anybody? I mean, let's say you want to get close to your parent. Let's say you want to get close to your spouse. Let's say you want to get close to a person that you admire. Is it so different? The elements of which we could apply to getting close to God? Is it really such a foreign thing? How do you get close to anybody? Come on, I'm sure everybody could think of a way. Let's take that, let's get those ideas on the table, and let's do that with God. Reasonable? Okay, how do you get close to someone?
Try and find out what their interests are and what they want to talk about and the language they use to say it.
Beautiful. Beautiful.
You listen, and it's similar, but you listen to what they have to say. And God is sending us messages all the time, but we have to just recognize them.
We did a whole class on listening. And Yisro heard, right? Shema. Hear, O Israel. It's all about listening. Very good. Listening, understanding, wishing to follow, comply. Yeah?
I don't know that we actually do this on a human level, that we actually surrender to, you know, individuals to the, that we rely on Him pull us up and pull us out. And
okay, now don't do that right away because we don't want to scare them off. But right. I mean, you know, share. Share your inner feelings with the other. Any other ideas?
Well, it's about the same thing as what does God want?
Finding out what God wants, right?
Yeah, if He doesn't want you, why are you doing
exactly.
it?
Exactly. I said to my friend, Rabbi Friedman today, Rabbi Michal Friedman, I said, the number one rule in trying to get close to somebody is don't be a nudnik. Don't get on their nerves. Right? You know, you certainly don't want to do things that they don't like. So I think this proposition is much easier to grasp.
Well, one way to is imitate the one.
Good answer.
God.
Good answer.
Do what God does. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, do such as the poor.
Great answer. Act like God. Very good.
Give something of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
That's more or less a sacrifice.
Yeah, and now the concept of sacrifice makes sense. Even if we would say that bringing in a korban is a sacrifice, which it is, the negative term that Rabbi Hirsch says is because if that's all it is, if that's the purpose and the definition, then it doesn't really appeal to us. But if you say, no, the purpose is to get close. One of the ways we get close is by sacrificing. That's a different ballgame. I think that the problem with saying a korban is a sacrifice is because that assumes that that's all it is. That's not what it's all about. It's all about karban, all about getting closer. So I'd like to share with you, and thank you all, and I think this puts the whole concept into a different focus, something that we can easily relate to. Any Jew at any time can relate. Now, you have to make an assumption that there is a God. You have to make an assumption that we, like Rabbi Phillips teaches us, that we are here to forge a relationship with God. But once we get to that, I think that the notion of getting closer and making that relationship stronger is just natural. Is natural. Now, how to do it? We have to follow our common sense, and we have to follow, of course, the guidelines that he provided. So here are a couple of things. One idea is arrogance. Arrogance is not a good thing for a relationship. Holier than thou, you know, I've got something that you need. You don't have anything that I need. You know, you need me more than I need you. That's not a good thing. Certainly not with God. When we allow arrogance to take hold of us and we feel superior to others, we also convince ourselves that our needs are greater than theirs. Therefore, we are entitled to that which belongs to them. That's a definitely a no-no in relationships. The word for sacrifices is korbanos, derived from the word karov, to come near, teaching us that if we wish to renew our relationship with our Heavenly Father, we must be prepared to sacrifice for His sake. If we do so, we will discover that the more we give of ourselves, and giving doesn't have to mean only cows. It could mean time. It could be attention. It could be priorities. The more we do that, the closer to God we will feel. It's a natural thing. The idea that was mentioned by a few of you to find out what God wants. Make His will your will. It's a challenge in today's society. Today's society is what? It's all about
me.
It's all about me. In today's self-focused culture, we have been led to believe that our priority must be to ensure our own happiness. You know, the Constitution says that. Sacrifice, the renunciation of self, has become an alien concept. Many people live for themselves and focus on their own needs. All too often, parents do not sacrifice for their children, and children do not sacrifice for their parents. We just, at the Kollel, we just celebrated our our annual event, and we sang the Harry Chapin song, Cats in the Cradle, to different words. But there's a YouTube that you can see us. But that's a sad, sad song. The father doesn't have time for the child, and when the child grows up, the child doesn't have time for the parent. So the idea of sacrifice is becoming scarce. This holds true for all relationships, including those between husband and wife. It is most blatantly evident, however, in their relationship with God. People make demands upon Him, but are not prepared to give back. Why, they ask, when things do not turn out as they had anticipated. It never occurs to them that God may be asking, why? Why have you failed to fulfill my commandments? Why have you abandoned my Torah? They never hear the why of God. They only hear their own cries. It's not a good relationship builder. So let us search our hearts and ask, how does God see me? How do I measure up? How much have I sacrificed for His sake? Have I made His will my own? And if you do not feel as close to Him as you would like, if you do not feel faith motivating your life, ask yourself, have I offered Him my heart? Have I sacrificed? Okay. Those are just a couple of ideas of how we can bring a korban today and get closer to God. Yes, one comment, and then we're going to shift over to something a little bit more Pesachic. Yeah, Dr. Schultz.
It's hard for me to accept that a korban is an act that brings you closer to God.
Really?
Yeah.
How so?
Well, a korban is the animal sacrifice, mm-hmm. is it not?
Mm-hmm.
So that's a fairly brutal thing.
Uh-huh.
Filled with blood and death.
Yeah.
And So I'm having trouble with it.
Yeah, okay. And that's a good kind of trouble, because all of us have trouble with that.
But I was also taught that because we don't do that now, that Korban has been substituted by prayer.
Okay.
Which is, to me, and so many other people, a way of relating.
Very good.
To God.
Okay, so you're normal. Just want you to know that. I'm not denying that I personally do not understand the animal sacrifice thing either. And I accept the fact that we live in a very different time. I assume that in the time when the temple stood and animal sacrifice was acceptable, they probably knew the answer to your question. We don't. And we're not asked to do it. And that's not our problem now. Our problem is not to figure out animal sacrifices. Our problem is to find that substitute, whether it be in the prayer, whether it be in the study of Torah, in the doing of the mitzvahs, etc. We don't want to abrogate the concept of korban in our life or any time. Did you want to say something?
Yeah. On a somewhat simplistic level, if I want to get close to somebody, you know, I want to have more time with them, invite them over for dinner. Now, these days, you just go to the grocery store. But in the old days, you would go out and kill the cow. And you would invite them for dinner, and you'd make a lavish feast and all this kind of stuff.
Uh-huh.
And you wouldn't feel anything about that. Now, granted, the animal that's being offered on the sacrifice, the ola, is totally burnt up. But there were plenty of other sacrifices that were not.
Uh-huh.
And the thing is, it's like, especially with the shlema, it's like having a meal. The kohanim are included, Hashem is included, I'm included, we're sitting down to dinner together.
So it's like lahavdil, it's like a nice turkey dinner.
Yeah.
That's right. Well,
we don't think that the turkey is getting, you know, is the victim. We say that this is the way that the American people celebrates Thanksgiving, family time, and it's a sacred, holy time. Does that make a little bit?
No.
we have to respect that Dr. Schultz primarily was a veterinary physician, a doctor. So we're going to have a hard time with this, no matter what.
Right.
But is it more of a crime to waste as much beef as we do in restaurants and
just
stuff like that? Than to offer it up as a connecting point with Hashem?
That's a separate issue.
Yeah.
They're related.
Okay, again, we're getting off topic, but this is what gets us off topic, is when we start to figure out the animal thing. But that's my goal here is to keep this related to korban, and whether we do it through the animal sacrifice or not, we definitely want to bring ourselves closer to God. Let me at this point ask for your indulgence for a couple more minutes to bring this over to Pesach. What was the first korban that God commanded us to bring? Paschal lamb. We were introduced to the korbanos even before we got the Torah. Even at the eve of becoming a nation, we were commanded to gather each family to take a lamb or a goat and to prepare the Paschal offering. Today, we don't do the lamb, but we have a Pesach Seder. So for us, the Pesach Seder, which used to be the meal of the offering, the korban, is our vehicle for coming close to God. How does that work? How does the Seder bring us close to God? It should bring us close to our families if we get together, which, thank God, a lot of families still do. I heard Rabbi Friedman give a class this week, Lunch and Learn, and he feels that the Pesach Seder, more than anything else, is keeping Judaism on the map for so many Jews. I have a little gift that I'd like to share with you all. I put together a Seder companion, which I'd like to read through with you, and hopefully it will dovetail into our class today. And if nothing else, it may give you some reading material that you can share with people at your Seder. I may be short a few, so you might. I can get more after class. I just didn't realize how many we would have. In fact, here's an extra one because I've got one in here. In fact, we're going to go around the room and I'm going to let everybody do some of the reading. I presented this only one time at a home group, a monthly home group, which I do with couples that did not grow up, most of them did not grow up even in Orthodox shuls. And over the years, they have come to learn with the Kollel, and we learned different topics, and this was the one that I presented them at our last class. I'll do the introduction, and then we'll go around and allow everybody to read something. Okay, this is entitled Hakol B'Seder. All of Jewish life is contained within the Pesach Seder. Ask any Hebrew-speaking Israeli how he is, and he will respond Hakol B'Seder, which means everything is in order. If they're a quick talker, you'll just hear something like Psed. Recent teachers of Judaism have noted how true this colloquialism is in a deeper sense. Hakol, everything, the Seder, is found in the Pesach Seder. In this presentation, we will explore the meaning of this homiletic aphorism, which means not to be taken literally, but to be taken in this homiletic way. Life is a journey. Judaism teaches that every person is on his own personal journey within the collective journey of the Jewish people. One navigates this journey by discovering what the collective mission of the Jewish people is, and by identifying one's individual role in it. As the collective journey spans thousands of years, each Jew is responsible to follow those who came before him and to show the way for those who will follow. This process is outlined in microcosm at the Pesach Seder. Let us discover how the ordered steps of the Seder guide us on the path of our personal and collective journeys. Okay, let's start with Dr. Fisher to do Kadesh.
Kadesh, and make a kiddush. The Hebrew word Kadesh is used throughout Torah literature to denote two interrelated ideas, one, designation, and two, sanctity. The very first step in traveling on the Jewish journey is to designate oneself as having a purpose, namely the one mentioned above. To the degree that a person chooses to sanctify himself, to stay focused on his purpose, and to minimize distractions from it, he will succeed in clarifying his direction on his journey, and thus be a model for others to follow.
Chana.
Orchatz, hand washing without a blessing. Hand washing in Jewish tradition is associated with purity. One who purifies himself seeks to wash away elements that interfere with his pure state. In our context, we recognize that life pulls in many different directions, making it hard to stay on track. We need to practice purity of focus in the small areas of life, as symbolized by hand washing for vegetables, such as setting small goals and following through on them. If we succeed in achieving purity in smaller areas, we can hope to take on and achieve purity in the larger areas as well.
Karpas, eating a green vegetable. The green vegetable represents springtime and renewal. God structured the world in four seasons. The cold and dormant winter melt away into a dawn of rebirth and renewal. This pattern lies within the spirit of each and every one of us. We experience periods in life in which we lie dormant and do not detect any real growth or fulfillment of purpose. We need to recognize that just beneath the surface is our vibrant self, raring to emerge into the new patterns of discovery and dedicate to the purpose and growth. We use the lift of the spring air of the Pesach season to make new strides in our journey. Choose one area in which you will seek to deepen your awareness to the collective Jewish journey in the coming months. Then choose one area in which you will further develop your personal journey.
Okay, Yachatz. Our sages explain the breaking of the middle matz in various ways.
One idea is that the matzah, which symbolizes poor man's bread, is not eaten all at once. A poor man, not knowing where his next meal will come from, eats some of his bread now and saves the rest for later. In life, we tend to expend our time, resources, and energies in taking care of our lives in the here and now, acquiring a livelihood, settling down with a spouse, starting a family, achieving a certain level of economic and social status. Those are all great and important things. But what are those acquisitions that don't seem too relevant in the here and now? Wisdom, character refinement, making a difference in the community and the world. In short, a spiritual legacy to pass on to our children when our materially productive lives and years wane. Put away for the future is not only for the IRA, it's for eternity. We must invest time and effort now in intellectual and spiritual pursuits if we are to feel a sense of accomplishment later in life.
Magid, telling the story. The primary way to discover our collective Jewish journey is by reading and discussing the sources of the Torah and the rabbinic commentaries. The primary way to discover our own personal journey is by sharing and communicating what we have learned with those who are closest to us and with whom we share a common bond, our families. By discussing these ideas with our children at the Seder and throughout the year, not only do we gain clarity for our own journey, we also model our values to them and inspire them to embark on their own personal journeys as well.
Praxa, hand washing with a blessing. The larger areas of Jewish life which require purification are the major mitzvah observances of the Torah, Shabbos, Kashrut, and family purity are the big three. Regular Torah study, prayer, and blessings, tzedakah, and acts of kindness are in the next tier of observances which purify the mind, heart, and body. Once we are making strides in these areas, we know that we are solidly along on our personal journey and connecting strongly with the collective journey of the Jewish people throughout the ages.
Motzi, matzah, eating the matzah, as mentioned above in Yachatz, one must prepare and enjoy the here and now as well as put away for the future. Now is the time to enjoy the present. Judaism offers a lifestyle that is contemporary, vibrant, and dynamic. Active Jews keep busy at home, at work in the community. Nurturing a healthy marriage requires time and constant effort. When the children are at home, we seek to give them every opportunity to develop a strong sense of self and encourage them to use their unique talents. If we have fewer domestic responsibilities, we are able to participate more in communal causes. At the end of the day, the life of an active observant Jew is stimulating and rewarding.
Maror, bitter herbs. Maror is symbolic of pain in life. What is the opposite of pain? 9 out of 10 people will say pleasure. Incorrect. The actual opposite of pain is no pain. That is comfort. And while comfort may be very nice, it is not the ultimate pleasure. All of life's lasting pleasures, good relationships, successful careers, the pursuit of meaning, require a lot of effort, that is pain, to achieve. It's not an accident that your parents' greatest pleasure is also the source of their greatest pain. You. Pain is the unavoidable reality of life. Don't run away. The key is to learn how to accept the pain and grow from it. This is accepted from the 48 Ways of Wisdom, number 25, No Pain, No Gain, by Rabbi Noah Weinberg.
Korech, sandwich of matzah and maror. The way to deal with the pain of life, maror, is to be actively engaged in life, matzah. We are not equipped to handle pain if we stop moving and focus on our pain. Imagine a team of basketball players running around the court, pushing themselves to the limit just to score a basket. Do they notice the pain they're feeling? Barely. The pleasure of playing and scoring overwhelms their feeling of pain. What if you ask them to run around and do the same thing without the ball? How long do you think they would play for? Maybe 5 minutes? Because without the ball, there is no pleasure to distract them from the pain. Give them back the ball and they'll play for 2 hours.
Mm-hmm. That's also from Rabbi Weinberg.
Shulchan Orech, eating the meal. Even though a person should budget his expenditure throughout the year, he should not do so on Yom Tov. On these days, a person is obligated to be happy and in good spirits. He, his children, his wife, the members of his household, and all those who depend on him, as it states in Devarim 16:14, and you shall rejoice in your festivals. Children should be given sweets. Women should be given attractive clothing and jewelry. Men should eat meat and drink wine. A man should feed converts, orphans, widows, and others who are destitute and poor. His rejoicing should be in the mitzvah, not simply in his gastronomic pleasures. A person should think in his heart as he enjoys his celebration, if this is the pleasure one can experience in this world, how much greater will be the rejoicing and pleasure in the world to come? This thought should lead him to utter a silent prayer to Hashem, asking for divine assistance in dedicating his heart to serving God and doing his will, so that he may merit the great pleasure of basking in his light in the world to come. This is excerpted from Tur, Laws of Yom Tov. We have four more. Tafun, eating the hidden piece. As you eat the afikoman, the hidden piece, which symbolizes the spiritual sustenance mentioned above, reflect on the gift of being a member of the one and only Jewish nation. Ours is the unique mission to realize God's purpose in creation, to produce a people who would, individually and collectively, exemplify the lofty character of the true Tzelem Elohim, man created in the image of God, by living by the ways of the Torah. Delight in the opportunity to have a genuine and personal relationship with the Creator Himself. Barech, blessing after the meal. Why is a Jew called a Yehudi, a Jew? Because he gives thanks. The Hebrew word for thanks is hoda'ah, to the source of his blessings. The Torah commands us to recite the grace after meals, thus acknowledging the ultimate source of our food. Once we begin thanking, one thing leads to the next, and before we know it, we're thanking Hashem for the Torah, the covenant of the Bris, the land of Israel, Jerusalem, the Holy Temple, and for sustaining us throughout the long and dark exile among the nations. And just as He has kept us alive this long, we know that He will bring us back to our homeland for ultimate peace, unity, and the universal recognition of God's oneness and the centrality of our nation in the course of world history. Hallel, songs of praise. Deep thanks leads to singing songs of praise, such as, we will bless God henceforth and forever, hallelujah. How can I repay Hashem for all His kindnesses to me? His kindness endures forever. And Hashem is with me, I have no fear. How can man affect me? These are just a few quotes from the Hallel and the Tehillim that we say at the Seder. And finally, Nirtzah, Songs of Acceptance. Rabbi Kalman Rosenbaum, former head of school at the Torah Day School of Atlanta, used to often ask someone on the street, "How are you?" Many times the cliched reply came, "I can't complain, thank God." The rabbi would respond emphatically, "The question is not whether or not we have a complaint against God. The question is, does God have a complaint against us?" The ultimate posture of a Jew is to recognize that we were not put here on earth to enjoy ourselves and to be served. We were placed here to discover the ultimate pleasure of discovering the one and only Almighty God who created and sustains all for His glory in order to share His goodness with His beloved creatures. As Rav Shlomo Volba of sainted memory put it, we live to be a small spark of the revelation of God's glory through our every action, speech, and thought. Quote from Pathways, A Brief Introduction to the World of Torah. Thus, our prayer at the end of the Pesach Seder is, may our observance of this Pesach Seder be accepted in your eyes. This indeed is the collective journey of the Jewish people, to live our lives in such a way that we are worthy of being called Hashem's people, about whom He can proclaim, and your people are all righteous, they shall inherit the land forever, they are the branch of my planting, my handiwork, in which to take pride. From Isaiah 60:21. Next year in Jerusalem. So, the Pesach Seder is the ultimate Korban. That's what a Korban is, getting close to God, and the Seder is our first Korban, and it sets the pace for the whole year.
Go on.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.